very, very important, vital to the truth, a great comfort to us, and a help in these last days. And then we're also going to read from Romans chapter 11, verses 1 through 5. So first, Isaiah chapter 1, verses 2 to 9 from the Old Testament. You could call this the Old Testament reading for the evening service. And then in Romans 11, the New Testament reading. Let us now, dear people, hear God's word from the prophet Isaiah, chapter 1, beginning verse 2. Hear, O heavens, give ear, O earth. For the Lord has spoken, I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. The ox knows his owner, the ass his master's crib. But Israel doth not know, my people doth not consider. Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord, they have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. They are gone away backward. Why should ye be stricken any more? Ye will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick and the whole heart faint. From the sole of the foot even unto the head there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. Your country is desolate, your cities are burned with fire, your land, strangers devour in it, your possession, your presence, and it is desolate as overthrown by strangers. And the daughter of Zion is left as a cottage in a vineyard, as a lodge in a garden of cucumbers, as a besieged city. Except the Lord of hosts had left unto us a very small remnant, we should have been as Sodom, and we should have been like unto Gomorrah. And then in Romans chapter 11, Paul, writing on the same theme, which was a major theme in Isaiah, the remnant, very small remnant, Paul writes in Romans chapter 11, I say then, has God cast away his people? God forbid. For I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not cast away his people, which he foreknew. Know ye not what the scripture saith of Elias? How he makes intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed thy prophets and digged down thine altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. But what saith the answer of God to him? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. Even so then, at this present time also, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. May God bless the reading of his holy and sanctified word. Again, Lord, we pray that you would be with us as we marvel at the message of these two passages that speak upon a very important item we need to take and hold dear in our hearts, and that of the remnant. This we ask in your name. Lord God, in your name, teach us. Someone once said that that God saves only a very small remnant of mankind is one of the greatest of all mysteries of God's work of salvation. This truth is proven throughout the history of the world. And what it does, it debases all human pride. Because man says that most people are going to heaven. Eventually, they're going to get to heaven. If there is a heaven, we're all going to get there someday. Now, they qualify that this way and that way, But there are an awful lot of people that say, everybody's going to eventually get to heaven. Maybe someone like Adolf Hitler did not make it there. Charles Manson will not make it there. Jeffrey Dahmer, he didn't make it either. You know, really horrible. The terrorists that are chopping off heads of people and causing all kinds of distress around the world, they're probably not going to go to heaven, although they think they're all going to go. But with few exceptions, most people eventually will wind up in heaven. Now, if I were to tell you, if I were to say to you, in the morning, when there's certainly more people here, one Sunday morning you come here, and the church is chock full of people, and I say from the pulpit that I want to tell you what I have come to learn, that God really does love everyone and desires, hopes, passionately wants to save every person. God loves everyone. And that's what we're going to be hearing. That's what you're going to be hearing from me from now on. Love. The love of God. I'm not going to talk anymore about sin. I'm not going to talk about damnation and hell. I'm not going to speak to you about doctrine. I'm not going to correct Arminianism or say any negative stuff against Roman Catholicism. I'm certainly not going to call out the cults. Now, I think all of you here would be somewhat shocked, maybe angry, but definitely disappointed if I came up and said to you that I'm going to do these things. I hope none of you were afraid that I was going to reveal something about myself, something new. Because let me tell you something, the older I get, if I could put it this way, the crankier I get. And I am not going to step back, no matter who tells me to do so. I am not going to step back one inch, no less one yard, from what I have been preaching and teaching. Now, I have tried to control my voice. I've tried to, when I have said things that are going to be confrontational or sound negative, I try to not yell it so I don't sound like I'm angry or nasty and yelling at everybody. Sometimes I succeed, sometimes I do not. Brothers and sisters, this is one of those times where there's a doctrine here that is so important and so helpful, but so seldom preached upon in the wider circles of Christianity. Now, there I go, sounding negative again, putting myself ahead of the broad evangelical church. I'm not talking about the liberals now. I'm not talking about the Roman Catholics. I'm not talking about any of them. I'm talking about, broadly speaking, the broad evangelical church. You will seldom hear a sermon on the remnant. Always only, as the title of the sermon said, always only a remnant. According to the election of grace, as Paul puts it in Romans chapter 11. And why not? Why isn't this taught? Well, it's contrary to what people these days, and probably all days, want to hear. Right? That God only saves a remnant, a piece of humanity at any given time. And that's it. They don't want to hear that. Who wants to hear that? That is contrary to the expansive gospel which is out there, which is not a real gospel. It's certainly not a truthful one, that God loves everyone and wants everyone, the whole world, to be full of his sons and daughters. This idea of the remnant that I have shown you quite clearly without saying a word from the scripture in Isaiah, which is a theme in Isaiah, a major theme in Isaiah, runs throughout, a golden thread throughout the book, the prophecy of the remnant. Did you hear what he said in verse 9, for example? Except the Lord of hosts had left unto us a very small remnant, a piece of Judah and Israel, a small piece. That's what a remnant is. We should have been as Sodom, and we should have been like unto Gomorrah. That's pretty clear, isn't it? And he's speaking about the people of God, the chosen of God. And so what I want to talk about in the time that remains, four things that the Bible teaches otherwise, certainly than the world wants to hear, likes to hear, and even the broad evangelical church, no less liberal churches and things like that. The Bible teaches otherwise. Then in the second place, I want to say that man strenuously disagrees with this doctrine of the remnant. In the third place, I want to say that I want to review very briefly, in a cursory way, the remnant history, the history of the remnant, from the days of Noah, the time of Noah, all the way to the present. And finally, I want to confront us. What's your reaction? What should be our reaction to this? So those four things are in store. You won't hear this on television, your favorite television shows, or the news. You probably won't hear it on the radio from Christian preaching. Maybe you might, but not too often, if at all. I have never heard it on the radio, but I don't listen to the radio 24/7, so, I could have missed it a number of times. But this doctrine of the remnant, according to the election of grace, to the present time, certainly is opposes everything that man thinks, says, and wants to believe. Even Christians, so-called. It just doesn't comport with what our fondest desire, that most of the people in any given day are not saved, that only a small fraction, and a very small fraction at that, are the saved at any given time in the history of mankind, to the present day. That is something that you just do not want to. Even Christians don't want to hear that. Right? Do we have to hear this again? We already know. I don't think you get it. Because this is a major theme in the scriptures. This is what the Bible, redemptive history, has taught. And why does it teach? Because it's true. And because it's meaningful. It's supposed to act as a salve. Or a salve, as some say. As an ointment. As a comfort. As a help. As a precious perfume to your life. That I am saved and I am being sanctified by God? Why me, Lord? Glory be to God in Jesus Christ, right? It's not a negative thing. It's a very extremely positive thing, but it's also a warning. Now, we know the world doesn't like to hear this. It opposes what the world is saying and claiming these days, that everybody's saved, that all approaches to God are valid, as the Hindu says. If we're good people, that's good, we're going to make it to heaven. All religions are fine, so long as they're not, terrorist religions. So long as they preach peace and joy and love and kindness, right? That's the kind of religion we want to hear. That's the kind of sounds we want to hear coming from pulpits and synagogues and mosques and wherever. That's what the world wants to hear, but the Bible says quite differently. It doesn't have anything to do with that. It doesn't hint at what is popular among men and many Christians today, does it? It just does not comport. In fact, when I read something like this from Isaiah chapter 1, and even from Romans chapter 11, it instantly sounds negative, doesn't it? Talking about Israel, the people of God, actually Judah, the people of God, whom God is saying that you are rebellious and you are sick and you have open wounds on you that aren't healing. I mean, describing these people in the most terrible way. The religious people of the day, the holy people of the day, supposedly, right? The believers of the time. And he's just saying these things. This is not what Christians want to hear today. This is not the kind of stuff that we want to hear. And yet, it's throughout the Bible. Throughout. You can't get away from it. It's on almost every page. And so the Bible teaches something contrary to what the world says, what presidents, prime ministers, and kings and princes say, the leaders of the world, what the media says, what the intelligentsia is teaching. The Bible's message, and in particular the remnant, that God only saves a remnant at any given time, is contrary, is otherwise from what the vast majority of people say they want to hear, even among Christians, so-called. So what I'm saying, what I'm talking about tonight, is purely from the Word of God. The contradiction comes from the other side. It said all God is love, and he wants to save everyone. He has a wonderful plan, the prosperity religion and all that that's out and about today. All that's contrary to the Word of God. And so we need to understand that this is not something that is going to gain much popularity. Bible clearly says, Paul says in Romans chapter 1, that they are without excuse. Because, there's the belief that, what about those who have never heard the gospel before? God doesn't blame them. They haven't outwardly rejected Jesus. They haven't accepted him, but he haven't rejected him. God's going to have a special dispensation for them. But Paul says that they are without excuse in Romans chapter 1, right? That all know that there is a God. The heavens declare it. That which has been known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. The invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. The majority of people in every age, thus far, have gone lost. The vast majority. That's a sad thing. But it also helps us appreciate. So, man strenuously objects to this. He doesn't want to hear it. He doesn't want to receive it, and he does anything and everything he possibly can to deny it. He doesn't think he's as bad as all that. He doesn't think that if God sends the vast majority of people to hell, he's a monster. But they don't understand the infinite and absolute holiness of God. And they do not understand the depth and the detail of their sin to be able to say that. God is infinitely holy. He is perfect. And he cannot let imperfection into heaven. He is also just. He will not in any way clear the guilty. He will not overlook. He can't. It's against his nature. It's against his perfection. And you don't understand, oh man, how deep the roots of sin go. They are choking the life. Their roots are so deep that it's choking the life of your very own soul. That's how terrible sin is. And so those who are against this idea of the remnant, against the idea that God does not save all or most of mankind at any given age, do not appreciate God's absolute holiness and the depth of our sin. The amazing thing, as someone has said, is that God saves anyone, because we're all sinners. We all fall short of his glory. But that God saves some. That's the amazing thing. That's why the hymn is Amazing Grace. Because the hymn writer realized that there is no way a wretch like me, as I am, can enter into the presence of God. How is it possible? Only according to the grace and mercy of God. That's the amazing things. That's the remarkable thing. That's the wonderful mystery of salvation in Jesus Christ, right? That he saved a wretch like me, because I realize that I am no better than anyone and I am no more deserving than anyone to enter into the kingdom of God. And I have met you, and I like you. But I can tell you quite honestly, none of you either are that worthwhile. Even though I think there were many good things about you. But the best thing about you, of course, is the grace of God that's at work in you. Now, just to reiterate, just to go over the history very briefly. All the way back, take it all the way back to the days of Noah. How many people were in the earth at the time of Noah when God sent the flood to wipe them out? Well, some estimates are 1 million, 2 million, maybe a little bit more. But whatever it was at least 1 million people, maybe more. And they were all wiped out, except 8. That's it. The only 8 that were saved were in the ark. The ark represents Christ, right? They entered into the ark. They entered into Christ, if you will. All the rest were outside. All the rest drowned. And they were unsaved. He wiped them out. Days of Noah. Let's jump ahead and go to the days of Israel. Do you remember what God told the Israelites in Deuteronomy chapter 7, for example, why he saved them? He said, I did not save you because you were the most numerous people in the region or in the world at the time. In fact, you were the fewest of people. It were a handful of people. But I saved you because of my love. Because of the promise, the oath I made to Abraham, to his sons. That's why I saved you. Out of all the nations of the world, living in the world, surrounding Israel at that time and out and further out there, out of all the nations, he took the smallest group of people and he chose them. He saved them. All the rest were unsaved. If you wanted to be saved at that particular time, you had to be an Israelite or convert to Judaism. It wasn't called Judaism at the time, but you had to convert. That's what proselytizing is. Converting to that particular religion. That's what a proselyte tells you to do. Out of Israel. Remember the wanderings in the wilderness? They rebelled, they complained, and many of them were put to death. In the wilderness. In fact, the entire generation before it reached the land of promise in the wilderness was put to death. None of them could enter except for Caleb and his family, a few others. They had all died. They all perished in the wilderness. Now, they weren't all unsaved, but most of them were. They didn't deserve to enter. God wiped them out and set a new generation up to enter into the promised land. This is just among the Israelites. Among the Israelites, only a small portion, only a remnant were ever saved. Most of them perished in the way. Then you come to the days of David and beyond David to Solomon. What happened with Solomon? Because of the sins of Solomon, 10 tribes split after his death. 10 tribes split Israel, called Israel, from Judah. And those 10 tribes were carried off, never to be heard of again, never to be seen again, never to come back again. They were removed by a power, a foreign power, an Assyrian power. And they never came back. There was only Judah. The chosen people of God. Judah was the chosen, the house of David. And here Isaiah, in Isaiah, we read about Judah that all of you, if it wasn't for just a small remnant, every one of you would have been as Sodom and Gomorrah. You're all unsaved. Except for a very small portion. And that runs throughout Isaiah. Coming up out of the Babylonian captivity and then on to the days of Jesus. Jesus came. He came to his own. And how did his own respond? His own received him not. The officials of the religion, the scribes and the elders, the preponderance of people rejected him. He preached to a crowd of 5,000, and every one of them left because they were offended at his word. Just as people would be offended at my preaching today, and they would up and leave. And Jesus turns to his 12 that are left after all the thousands left. And he said, will you leave me too? One of them was the devil. 11 were saved at that point. And he told them, my Father knows. From the beginning, my Father knows who belongs to him and who will come to him through me. And Paul, preaching what he was, writing the way he was, realized that his people, all his people, were unsaved. He even wished or said that, would that I be cursed for the sake of my brethren because they all reject. I have often asked you, challenged you, come up with one Christian nation in all the earth. Which is it? Now, I don't know all the nations of the earth, but there are hundreds, perhaps thousands, nations, different nations. Not one of them is a Christian nation. And I doubt if you can come up with more than a handful of people that are Christian leaders. So what should our reaction be to all this? Obviously, I have proven beyond a shadow of a doubt from the scriptures and from the history of the world this remnant idea, this remnant theme. Well, the reaction of us should be that we should drop to our knees in fear and tremble in great humility and thank the Lord every day that he has chosen us in Christ as his people. It should not bring pride to us at all because we are no better. And the only thing that distinguishes you and me from the rest of the people, the saved from the unsaved, is the grace of God. Not anything that I have done or said or am. Not my gifts, not my talents, not my looks, not my opinions, nothing. But only the grace of God that's in Jesus Christ distinguishes me. And so that should bring great humility into my life. And it should bring great respect for the gospel that I'm about to share with a person with whom I interact. I care so much for you, my friend, that I'm going to share the most precious truth of all. And I hope by God's grace you believe. Right? It should bring great humility and also responsibility to us. It's also a comfort, right? The gospel is a comfort to us because it's not based on what I have said or done. It's based on the Son of righteousness, Jesus Christ, and what he has done for us, what God has done in his sovereign good pleasure. He has decreed to save a people, a small remnant, of which I am one. Yes, it brings humility, but it brings comfort because God did it. I didn't do it. I'm not responsible for my own salvation. I'm not responsible to save myself and keep saving myself. Keep it up. Keep it up. No, God is the one. From the very beginning of the foundation of the world, He chose me in Christ. And you. And that's a great comfort. And the other thing that I want to emphasize here is it's a warning. Because in this world today, the spectacular, the sensational, the crowd, the largeness of a thing means success. I admit, I get a little excited with the rest of them about the Super Bowl. Right? The Super Bowl has the largest audience ever. Right? In all the world, there's no larger audience than the Super Bowl. Every year, I think it wins out. It's close to it anyway. And they have the halftime show, it's an extravaganza. And they have all kinds of, it's all just sensational. Right? And that kind of attitude has crept into the church. Where people think that bigger is better. That more is what we want. That the sensational and that the successful vast programs and vast complexes, church complexes, attracting many, is really good, is the thing we need to have, the thing we need to go for. And so we start despising the day of small things, which God says don't do. Do not despise the day of small things. Dear people, I am not one of those people, one of those ministers who thinks that we must be small, we must be as insignificant as possible in order to show that we are humble and we belong to the Lord. And we must go out of our way to offend, so that no one will want to come here and advance the cause of Christ and swell the numbers of the church, because that would be an indication that we're falling into the trap of the world. I'm not one of those who think that way. And yet, I know that because of the remnant teaching, the remnant idea, the remnant theology, that the church, the true church of Jesus Christ, is destined in this world to be small and insignificant. And in rare cases, it might expand to, or at rare times, it might expand to a few hundred or even thousands of people. But mostly, it is small, it is insignificant, and that is according to plan. And we should be very careful not to fall into the trap of thinking that the sensational, that the program mentality is the way we should go in order to get the most people possible. Because that is contrary to what the scriptures teach, what history shows us. No, we're not to be offensive. We're not to create trouble. We are to hope and pray for the souls of everyone we meet. But knowing that God is the Savior. Not the spectacular, but the humble, the insignificant, the base, the silly things like the gospel, the preaching of the word by an insignificant man who is not as gifted as the speakers at university, or on television or as accomplished as the ones that are famous. But God uses such to glorify His Son. Dear people, we're the glory of God. As few as we are, we're the glory of God, Jesus Christ. God be praised. Let us pray. Heavenly Lord, bless us as we go on our way. Lead us in the way everlasting for your great name's sake. Help us to know, keep it straight, the truth. And if there was a time, maybe a parenthesis, where there are most people in the community are saved and truly saved, and thou hast given us discernment to know that they are, so be it. For so it seemeth right in thy sight to do. But bless us on our way this evening. May we rejoice in the truth, Lord, and know that we are saved according to the plan and purpose of God in Jesus Christ, and not according to our own works or ways. Humble us, keep us humble, and keep us strong in the Lord. For your great name's sake, we pray. In the name of Jesus, amen. Let's in closing sing hymn 471, hymn 471.